If you have a chance, as we came in this evening, we'll be considering Lord's Day 19 and the questions that pertain to it. The handout was on the back. But as we come to Psalm 68, simply highlighting the way in which the people are called to sing and a wonderful song for the people of God to sing as we consider the works of the Lord and what is accomplished, and in many ways is that which should comfort us greatly as we consider the coming of our Lord and as he comes to return and to make all things right. If you notice, there's this sense in Psalm 68 of this tale of two people in the beginning first 14 verses, of the sense in which the Lord presents to the people of Israel to two types of people, namely those that are the people of the Lord, and we'll see that in verses 1 to 2 and verses 3 to 4 and then 5 and 11, and then we'll consider the people that set themselves up against God and his anointed in verses 1 to 2 and verses 12 to 14. If you notice, in verses 1 to 2, the immediate call of the psalmist is for the Lord to arise and to scatter his enemies before him. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. See, the psalmist is calling out to the Lord and asking the Lord to act upon his behalf, as we'll see in a short while, but to do so in such a way that those who are oppressing him, those who are seeking to oppress the people of the Lord, those who are indeed the enemies of God, those who hate him, that they are those who are driven away, those who melt as wax melts before the fire. But that this first group that we meet is this group which is destined for judgment. Their end is sure. And so as the psalmist puts forth this beginning of this song of what Israel shall see and dwell in, that we see that it is the Lord who sets forth those who are against him, that he scatters them by his strong right arm. Jumping down to verses 12 to 14, notice, kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home will divide the spoil. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you are like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. At the scattering is being recounted once more of what the Lord has already done with references to Zalmon and to Bashan. If you recall, Bashan is the king of Og, that Israel went out and the Lord told them that he had delivered the king into their hand and they swept him away. And so the psalmist is creating some food for thought, as it were, in the psalm, saying that it is the Lord who has gone forth, who has scattered the kings and their many armies there. That's the Lord who has scattered them and caused them to flee in such a shameful manner that the one who remains at home divides the spoil. And that's not at all what we would expect. But rather, we would expect those who had gone to war, those who were victorious, to gather the spoil on the field of battle. But rather, the Lord's victory is such that he crushes the enemy, causes the kings of armies to flee, and he scatters them as he comes upon them. And so we meet in this first group of people, those that are the enemies of the Lord, those whose end is sure, as we will see later on. But in particular, those wicked flee before the Lord. They melt like wax before fire. And what a shocking change it is for us as we consider the enemies of the Lord and how they can oftentimes seem so strong or so mighty, and yet it is the Lord that scatters them. It's the Lord that sends them to their sure end. And yet we call upon the Lord. Let God arise, verse 1. Let his enemies be scattered. The Lord does so on behalf of his people, causing his people to be those who gathered the spoil, although they remained at home. For if you notice in verse 3, we meet the second group of people, the people of the Lord. Verse 3, but let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. You see, whereas the wicked are those that are directly set forth into punishment, they melt like wax before fire and are utterly scattered, that instead, the people of the Lord, we have the unique privilege of singing before the Lord, that God who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, this one that we may sing praises unto him. And one of the benefits of having this Lord as our God is that we are appointed the distinct privilege to sing. And we are, as Pastor Doug has mentioned, the people that are marked forth by being those who sing. But in more expansively, we are those that sing because of what the Lord has done. That singing is oftentimes in Scripture, if you look at the historical instances, that which is coupled to what? Coupled to the Lord bringing victory, whether it be in Exodus 15 with Moses and the people singing a song to the Lord, or whether it be here or in other places of the Psalter, that there is a song that's appointed showing forth the victory of the Lord, and the people of God are those who are distinctly privileged to get to sing to this one that has done wonders on their behalf, that has done wonders for the sake of his people, that we may be glad and rejoice with gladness, even as the Lord approaches, as he answers the cry of the righteous to let God arise. The psalmist continues going on in verses 5 to 11, noting the justice that the Lord brings, and in many ways highlighting what we sometimes in this particular age can feel, a sense of things not being right, or there is injustice in the land, or a call for things to be set aright and made anew, a desire for the Lord to come and to set all things right. And we hear in verses 5 through 11 of the Lord who is coming to vindicate his people. Verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. Your creatures settled in it. You provided in your goodness for the poor, O God. The Lord gives the command, the women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. You see, in many ways, the psalmist is bringing forth once more the imagery and recalling for Israel their history, their national history, we might say, of what the Lord has done for them. That's the Lord who has brought them forth, that being led out as prisoners into prosperity. He has brought them forth through the wilderness. Verse 7, brought them to that mountain, Mount Sinai, which quaked at his presence. And the Lord has provided for them all along the way. And the psalmist is going to apply that later to highlight what the people of the Lord have as that great benefit of this one that has ascended. Namely, that we have that great privilege to be the people of the Lord now and looking forward to that time when he shall bring us into the fullness of the realities which are held out for us on the text. In other words, we may look at the time of Israel and consider and wonder what that would have been like, or to have seen that, and then our joy would be full. But rather, we as the people of God are looking forward to that time when we shall be with him and when we shall be with the Lord in his sanctuary. In this sense, we can say that the psalmist is putting forth these two categories of people, wicked and righteous, and he is doing so through the lens of eternity, and that he's doing so in terms of the end that the Lord has established for all peoples. Even as we see that the Lord is that one who governs, and yet he is governing all things, and that he is present among his people. But as we consider, as an aside, the way in which we sing, that we sing unto the Lord a new song, we sing unto him as his people, but that we have that great privilege of doing so because we're singing as those that sing of the victory that the Lord has already won. And we are singing to him who is bringing to us that great privilege of being his people, even as he holds forth the judgment that is coming against all unrighteousness of men. In this sense, as we sing, we do so with the privilege and blessing that is particular or peculiar to the people of the Lord, and one which is a great blessing and benefit for us, which we'll consider even as we think about question answer 51 here in a short while. For if you notice, the two people of the Lord are somewhat transitioned in Psalm 68 in verses 15 to 18 to describing this mountain that is the mountain of the Lord that he has desired for his abode, verse 16, and that the Lord dwells there forever amongst his many chariots, and that he is among them as at Sinai in holiness. That there is this mountain that is distinct from Sinai. It is not Sinai. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. Now there's this mountain that the Lord is dwelling upon. He's dwelling there forever. And that he is doing so in holiness. And in many ways, Scripture's holding forth again this idea of the abode or the home of the Lord being that on a high mountain. And that with the question being, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? If you'd like to keep your finger here in Psalm 68 and turn to Psalm 24, we see the question put forth even more plainly. Verse 3 of Psalm 24, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. See in Psalm 24, this one that is ascending into the hill of the Lord, the question of who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, but this one who has clean hands and a pure heart. I'm pausing there for a moment. That shouldn't necessarily draw us comfort as we think of our own standing before the Lord as those who confess our sin every Lord's Day, as those who are miserable, those who are utterly sinful. And yet the psalmist is holding forth the standard by which one may ascend into the hill of the Lord. So as the psalmist now ascribing a sort of bootstrap theology where we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps with the hope that we do enough that we may enter into heaven? Absolutely not. Righteousness is required to ascend the mountain of the Lord. However, we'll see here momentarily that the people of the Lord are made righteous by the Lord such that we may enter into that heavenly realm, that we may enter in with those clean hands and a pure heart in that day in which is to come. Even as verse 5 notes, and righteousness from the God of his salvation, that the Lord grants salvation to this particular one who has and enters into the sanctuary. Turning back to Psalm 68, what shall we make of the need for clean hands and a pure heart? The Lord desires his children to walk in all of his ways, but the salvation is all of grace, yes, but so too are the good works the Lord appointed for his children from eternity to walk in, as we'll consider here momentarily as we shift to consider the outcome of what it is that we may look to as those who have received and have beheld the one who has ascended on high. But if you're back in Psalm 68, picking up in verse 17, says, the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. We see in verse 17 this comparison between the way that the Lord was present at Sinai and the way that the Lord is present at this new mountain, at this mountain where he will dwell forever. But furthermore, we read and hear of this one who is ascendant, one who has ascended into the heavenly realm to behold that which the Lord has put forth on their behalf. Pausing there for a moment, if you'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 to consider more particularly the abode and the mountain that is spoken of and identified. Verse 18 of Hebrews 12. Notice the comparison that goes between Zion and Sinai, and furthermore of the way in which we may approach. It says, "For you have not come to a mountain that could be touched, into a blazing fire, and a darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further words be spoken to them. For they cannot bear the command, as if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." See that there's a sense in which this call to this mountain where the Lord will dwell forever, as Psalm 68, verse 18, is this mount that the Lord dwells upon, this Mount Zion, and we'll see momentarily the way in which the apostle picks up on verse 18 of Psalm 68. But for our purposes right now, notice that we are those who have come to this mountain, and that the author of the letter to the Hebrews writes to them that we have already come to this mountain, and that we have come to Mount Zion, to that city of the living God, where the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are enrolled in heaven. And that we come on the basis of what Christ has accomplished, that we draw near to this great mountain, this one that we already heard Israel singing about, and looking forward to this new mountain where the Lord would dwell forever, one that is like Sinai in that the Lord is dwelling there in holiness, but that it is distinct in that, whereas Mount Sinai was such that we heard the external glory, we saw the external glory of the Lord portrayed for us, and that the mountain could not be touched. There was a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and whirlwind and a blast of a trumpet, with such that if any were to touch the mountain, they were to be surely put to death. And yet on this Mount Zion, the city of the living God, that there we are those who have come to that mountain where he dwells with his people forever. Turning back to Psalm 68, as we hear the singing of the people of the Lord, of letting the righteous be glad, let them exalt before God, let them rejoice with gladness, and singing unto him, that we are singing unto him as those who have come, not to Mount Sinai, but rather to this new mountain, to this Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and that we come near before him, that we may dwell before him all the days of our life. In this sense, David is looking forward to the movement to Mount Zion, as in Sinai in the sanctuary. And he's looking forward to that day when the righteous would be enrolled in the city of our God in the fullest sense. Israel understood something of the types and shadows and the earthly wonders which the Lord shone forth for them, even as we heard of one in Exodus chapter 7 of turning the river to blood. And yet, the Lord has done an even greater thing, in that he has ascended into heaven on behalf of his people, and that he has led a host of captives in his train on into glory. In this sense, the glory of the Lord shone forth with power at Sinai. What glory shall accompany the second Mount Zion? In this sense, as we look at question and answer 51 on our handout, so we'll see more particularly in a moment, but for now, just put it before our eyes. Question answer 51 asks, "What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us?" Answer, first, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. We see the sense in which there are those that are the people of the Lord, the righteous who are enrolled in Mount Zion, that even we have come to this mountain, the author of the letter to the book, to the Hebrews says, and that we draw near, and that we do so on the basis of what Christ has accomplished for us. Those, as it even said in Hebrews 12, to the city of the righteous who have been made perfect. Or in Psalm 24, it's the God of our salvation who has caused us to be righteous, made us righteous. And so what benefit is it that the, what profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us, in particular, his ascendant glory? What benefit is it unto us, but namely, that we may enter into his courts with praise, but also that he has been pleased to, verse 18, to have ascended on high, you have led captive your captives, you have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. See that the psalmist is looking forward to that day in which the Lord would ascend to his mountain, and that he would do so leading this train of captives, and that he has received gifts among men, and he is going forth in great victory. Remember earlier we talked about the way in which we sing because of the victory of the Lord that he has wrought in behalf of his people. And so part of that is this great victory chain that we see in verse 18 of Psalm 68. If you'd like to keep your finger there and turn to Ephesians 4, we see the apostle of the power of the Holy Spirit highlighting for us, picking up in verse 4 for context, the way in which he sees this playing forth as it regards the people of God, in particular the way in which we should consider it for ourselves. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, and what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Even as we read this morning in the reading of the law, the rest of the chapter, but particularly note, the way in which we see Psalm 68 playing forth in the church age, in particular as it relates to us, that is Christ who has ascended, that he has ascended leading forth a host of captives, and he has granted unto these that this great gift, these gifts that he has appointed on behalf of his people. Even as question answer 51 answered that by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly graces upon his members. That one of the great benefits of the glory of Christ and of his being this ascendant Lord, the one who has ascended the mountain of the Lord, distributing gifts to men, or among his people, we may say, that he has done so in such a way that he has granted unto his people all that is necessary in sense of bringing to maturity that which the people of the Lord have come to see, even as we see it being picked up in verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so as we consider the one who has ascended this mount, that it is Christ who has ascended the mountain of the Lord, and he causes us to be enrolled among the saints there, but furthermore, that the glory of Christ profits us, and that we already see, even in our own midst, the gifts that he has granted unto his people, namely of the apostles and of the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and for the work of service that we see holding forth, that it benefits us that the ascendant Lord, the one who has ascended into the heavenly places, showcasing his glory, that he pours forth these heavenly graces upon his members, even to this day, and that he grants to us the riches or the bounty out of his victory, such that we might say that we could sing unto the Lord a new song, or let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, or even as we cry forth to the Lord that he daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. In this way, the sense of verses 9 to 16, which won't read all for the sake of time from Ephesians 4, that the glory of Christ profits us in such a way that we receive heavenly gifts from his hand, and he preserves us from all of our enemies, causing us to reach that full maturity of manhood, that we may come to know the fullness of Christ, and that we may receive all bounty from his hand, but that he also is that one, turning back to Psalm 68, who on behalf of his people is this one who is a father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows, one who makes a home for the lonely, who leads out the prisoners into prosperity. He is that one who does great things on behalf of his people, who has done great things. And so we may sing unto the Lord a new song, and it benefits us in that we already see and behold his heavenly graces that he has poured out on us. Furthermore, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. If you recall earlier, we saw in Psalm 68 the two types of people, the sense of there's those who in the eye, the lenses of eternity, are those who are the children of the Lord, those who are enrolled on Mount Zion, and there are those who are the enemies of God, those who will melt like wax before the flame, those like the kings of the armies of old who fled before the Lord and before his people. In this sense, as we look unto the Lord and sing songs from Psalm 68 and other places, we are doing so in the sense of praising God for the graces that he has granted to us, but also out of thanksgiving for the victory that he has given us over those that persecute and those that bring judgment upon his people in the present age as it relates to the power of those who have power over the body. However, the psalmist continues, and in many ways highlights for us the reason why we may have comfort that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And we'll see that in verses 19 through the end of the chapter of Psalm 68. But as we transition into this particular section, it's that which is a blessing or the benefit for the people of God, that we may all the more be those who seek to do the good works the Lord has appointed for us from before time began, and also that we may engage in that act of service or that act of worship that we gather every Lord's Day as we gather and sing in the midst of the congregation as Christ himself leads us and as we sing as those who are sure of that victory that the Lord has merited for us. Picking up in verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Surely God will shatter the head of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who goes on in his guilty deeds. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may shatter them in blood, and the tongue of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies. Pausing there for a moment, we see that this Lord who has ascended, this God who is a God to us, a God of deliverances, that it is the one, it is unto him that escapes from death belongs. But after having moved and considered this one who has ascended the mountain of the Lord, of the great salvation that the Lord has provided for us, God who is our salvation, the psalmist moves on to consider that even in this life, as we are persecuted and as we receive the great travails of life, yet we hear of the Lord who is coming, that the Lord will come and that he will shatter the head of his enemies, that he will bring them back even from Bashan. Recalling again from Numbers 21, the great victory that Israel had, but that those who strike bring evil upon the people of the Lord, that the Lord is an avenger, that the Lord avenges his people. In this sense, question and answer 52, when it asks, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? Answer then, all my sorrows and persecutions with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself in the heavenly joys and glory. That we are those who, as we've already seen from Hebrews 12 and in the beginning portion of Psalm 68, that we are those who have already been brought into the presence of the Lord, and that we look unto him who is that judge, unto one who is our salvation. But furthermore, that it is comforting to us that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead, because he will cast all his and my enemies in the everlasting condemnation, that the Lord brings forth justice upon those who are his enemies and the enemies of his people. And this, in some sense, is that which is comforting, in that we hear the cry for justice and it cries forth within us, that something does not feel or seem right with the present evil age, that that which is called right is wrong and that which is called wrong is right. And yet, even in this particular sense, we see that it is the Lord who will come, and that it is the Lord who will shatter the head of his enemies, and who will deliver his people even from death. That in this sense, it is the Lord who is drawing near and granting deliverance from that which clings so ever close, even sin, death, and the devil. And yet, it's unto the Lord that we sing and look to as this one God over all. And so we hear of the great deliverance that is ours for the sake of Christ our Lord, even as those who have received gifts among men, as Ephesians 4 highlighted for us, that he is this victorious king dispensing of his great grace unto us. But furthermore, we see the comfort of knowing that we may be those who do not seek after vengeance, as is common among people, but rather that we may look unto the Lord and trust him, that he will bring all things right, and that we may look unto him to be that one who shall vindicate, and that we may all the more ask Christ to come quickly and to take a great joy as we confess in the creed every Lord's Day that he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. In this sense, the comfort that is ours is that we look unto this same judge who comes and scatters the peoples and the kings as the one who is our Lord and Savior, but also that we look unto him to do that which he has promised to do, to bring an end to all wickedness, that we may all the more dwell with him in prosperity and peace forever. Even as it continues in verse 24 of Psalm 68, they have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the fountain of Israel. There is Benjamin the youngest ruling them, the princes of Judah and their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Show yourself strong, O God, who have acted on our behalf. Pausing there. See if this great sense of the Lord after he has brought an end to those that have persecuted his people, to his enemies. Behold, they see this procession, even as we heard earlier, but also of this procession of the Lord into the sanctuary. What a glorious day that will be. And indeed, we have a foretaste of that every Lord's Day as we enter into the courts of the Lord with praise, that we have come to the city of the living God, and we sing forth as Christ sings and tells forth the glories of God in the congregation, even as the book of Hebrews makes so plain for us. But furthermore, that is present in this great throng of those who are present in the house of the Lord, you who are the fountain of Israel, as the Lord who has brought them near, and that we will be those that shall be translated to be with him and all his chosen ones into these heavenly joys and glory, that we are looking forward to that day when no longer shall we be those who by faith are swept up into the heavenly realms and behold the glory of Christ, but that we shall see them with our very eyes and behold the same, namely that this procession of the Lord, our King, into the sanctuary, and that we shall bless him in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are the fountain of Israel. Continuing on in verse 29, because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts and the reeds, the herd of bulls, the calves of the peoples, trampling underfoot the pieces of silver. He has scattered the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth, sing praises to the Lord. We see the sense in this great praise of the Lord will extend even to the outer reaches of the earth. All kingdoms of the earth will sing praises unto the Lord. And yet, the great benefit and privilege that the glory of Christ our head grants unto us is that we have already received such heavenly graces, but that we may also sing in the present. That we can sing even now, looking forward to that day when we shall be with Him. We shall be like Him when we are conformed to the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this sense, we can say all the more fully, verse 33, to Him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times, behold, He speaks forth with His voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and His strength is in the skies. O God, You are awesome from Your sanctuary. The God of Israel Himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. That as we consider the way in which the Lord grants to us the great comfort in this life, that we have the privilege of having already held out for us the final sentence, as it were, the final declaration, that for the sake of Christ Jesus, all of His people are those who are righteous, those who may say in verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and a God, the Lord, the long escapes from death. And that we will look forward to that day when we will be with Him, and that we shall be with Him in His sanctuary, that we already have before us that great declaration that we are His, and He is our God for the sake of Christ our Lord. And so to Christ shall bring us into His Father's house when He returns to judge the living and the dead. And so for the Christian, we have the great privilege and freedom, and that we are freed up from the strugglings in this life, that we look forward to that life which is to come, yes, but that in the life which now is and that which remains, we may be about the business of the Lord, no matter what persecutions or trials may come upon us, because we look unto the Lord, the one who is our salvation, the one who daily bears our burdens, the one who grants to us escapes from death. Truly, we can say the God of Israel Himself gives strength and power to the people, even as He has so richly blessed us in the heavenly places for the sake of Christ. And yet, at the same time, for those who are apart from Christ, there is the revelation already of that which is to come, namely of judgment, and of that utter scattering of the peoples, that they shall be scattered before the Lord, and that they will not escape. In this sense, as Christ comes to judge the living and the dead, that which is a great comfort for the Christian is not a comfort for those that are apart from Christ. For He shall come and He shall scatter once more, that He will bring them back from Bashan, back from the depths of the sea, that their foot may shatter them in blood and the tongue of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies. The Lord's justice will be perfect and complete. And yet, as we consider these things and we look unto the Lord all the more, let us consider that it is that great comfort for us that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Not because we're particularly special or because there's anything in us that we have done or anything that we will ever do or anything that can be wrought in us. But rather it's for the sake of Christ that we are counted as the people of the Lord, that we may cry out unto Him, and that in the present age, the Lord has granted to us the great privilege and blessing that we have our end firmly fixed before us, that we shall be with Christ and we shall be like Him. And furthermore, that He has granted to us the distinct privilege that we may sing His praises all the more. So in conclusion, as we considered the great blessings and comfort that the Lord has secured for us, truly we can say to sing unto God the kingdoms of the earth, sing praises unto the Lord, to Him that rides upon the heavens of old, that the Lord is that one who has come, and may He be blessed evermore. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank You that in the fullness of time, You've been pleased to grant to Your people a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We would ask that You'd be pleased to grant us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that You may grant us hearts to believe and ears to hear all that You have for Your people today. We'd also ask, Lord, that You would grant to us a great freedom as Your people in this present evil age, that we may have that perseverance even in the light of temptation and trial and tribulation, that we may all the more fix our gaze upon you and upon that day in which we shall be brought forth into your presence in its most perfect sense. We'd ask that you would hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.